approach your living word. We pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation, and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, the Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. Amen.
So, Evil spirits are sort of this first witness, and Mark, this very, very beginning of the book, the first person to declare that they know Jesus is, in fact, a man possessed by an evil spirit. So who does knowing Jesus put us in company with? I thought, well, this would be really funny if I put a picture of a cartoon devil up here, because we all know what the cartoon devils look like. So to say that we know Jesus puts us in company with the devil. But when I Googled cartoon devil, this is what came up. So, maybe it puts us in good company, I don't know. But, so, based on these passages, knowing Jesus is not something to be arrogant or presumptuous about. The people who are boldly declaring that they know Jesus early on, and in a lot of texts of the passage, are people who, well, we would question whether they really know Jesus. That it's not some, and okay, that doesn't mean we have to be ashamed to know Jesus. That's not it at all. But it's not something to be arrogant or presumptuous about. It's not that I know Jesus and you don't and I'm better than you. That's not going to work well. So it's not something to be presumptuous or arrogant about. And knowing Jesus, I think you would agree, demands further clarification. If these were the only texts we had about knowing Jesus, we wouldn't have much. So we continue. And we move on to the next category, which is about knowing and being known. And we're going to take a look now at Matthew chapter 25, verse 12. So you're going to have to go backwards again. Matthew 25, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 25, verse 12. Once again, we're jumping in to the middle of a story. But the story is about a bridegroom who is represented in this story, in this parable, is representing Jesus. And he is the one who is speaking in verse 12 to these people who have made some bad decisions about oil and lamps. We're not going to get into the whole story, but they've made some bad decisions, and these are the words that the bridegroom says in verse 12. But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." So these are presumably people who are coming to the bridegroom, and they think that they know him, but the bridegroom says back to them, representing Jesus, "I don't know you." Now flip to the right. A lot of biblical exercise here today, but Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 4, start in verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" So the people, the Galatian people here, are being sort of chastised for, at one point, coming to know Jesus and knowing God, therefore, and then at some point in the future, going back to their old ways. But the words that Paul uses to talk about this, verse 9, "now that you know God, or rather, are known by God." Which brings us to an interesting conundrum. Is it more important to know Jesus, or is it more important to be known by Jesus? And we face this conundrum in our lives. We sort of get in this in-between space. And if you have very close relationships with some people in your life, you will... what happened here? Backwards. No. Okay. That's just going to stay. Close relationships, you know that there's a beauty about knowing someone really well. And the more you get to know them, the more you can become fascinated, of course, as I speak this, I'm referring to my wife. Some of you are not married, so you're going to have to think of somebody else that you know and love very well. But, as you get to know somebody, it's just a wonderful process of getting to know them, of of experiencing something, this gift that God has given you, and a lot of times it teaches you about how God loves you, and seeing how God loves you teaches you how to love this other person better. And so being able to know and love somebody is this wonderful blessing. But there's this other blessing of being known by somebody, so that at the end of a really, really bad week, when you have no desire to speak of anything, but your face has writing all over it. You know what I'm talking about? The writing on your face after a really tough week. And you can just sit there and you just know that the person that you're sitting next to knows what's going on. And being known by them, being known that you don't have to say a word to explain what has happened. You just sit there and they're just going to be there and they're going to sit with you and they're going to maybe put their arm around you, whatever you need at that moment. Being known by somebody is just an absolutely beautiful, wonderful experience. So, when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, well, just like it is with these human relationships, it's both and. To know Jesus is to be known by Jesus. And we cannot truly know Jesus unless we are known by Jesus. These evil spirits, yeah, they may know Jesus. They know some stuff about him, but they're not known by Jesus in the sense that they have this relationship, they have this understanding, they have this reciprocal relationship. No, there's something about knowing Jesus that depends on us being known by Jesus. That's a very mysterious thing, and sometimes we can't quite put our fingers on it. But being known by Jesus, being in those times where even the closest people to you don't quite get what's going on in your life, we know that Jesus has been there. We know that Jesus lived as a human and divine, but he lived as a human and he experienced great suffering that we don't try to compare our sufferings to, because we know, and that Jesus knows us. And so to know him is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. John chapter 10. Verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about you and me. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. This is Paul looking forward, and he says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face," talking about this relationship with God. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That is something about the goal of faith, to know Jesus in the way that he knows us, so that he sets the model for us. His knowledge of us and the way that he is active in our lives shows us how to then pursue knowledge of him. So there's a strong, strong connection between knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. And so, the next section, the next category, where we move next in this talk about knowing Jesus, is about knowing God in Jesus. So in John chapter 14, we have something that says, John chapter 14, verse 7, we have Jesus saying to Thomas, "If you really know me," so he says to Thomas, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus makes this explicit connection, especially in the Gospel of John, to say that if you know me, you know me, Jesus, the person who stands before you. then you know the Father. You know God. And these were Jewish people. They wanted to know God. These are people who, you know, to know Yahweh is the greatest thing. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the best possible way to live your life. To know Jesus, to know God is the goal of life. And so Jesus says, well, if you know me, then you do know God. The connection is made even clearer just a little bit later. John chapter 17, verse 3. He states explicitly in a prayer. He says, now this is eternal life. That they, talking about people, you and me, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they know you and your son Jesus Christ. So that knowing Jesus, knowing God in Jesus, constitutes somehow, some mysterious, amazing way, eternal life. And this is where we get the phrase, saving knowledge of Jesus. You ever heard this? Has anybody ever asked you if you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's more common in some circles than others, but this is where this idea comes from, that eternal life is knowing God in Jesus. That is, there's some, in some mysterious way, that to know God, to know Jesus, is eternal life. It is what saves us. And so, inside, within us, we have this desire to know. If knowing Jesus, if knowing God is eternal life, then it would make sense that somehow within us we would have a desire to know Him. We have this beautiful, beautiful text in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. Says, what is more, and this, we're catching Paul in the middle of a sermon, which he's sort of always in the middle of a sermon when he's talking. He preaches. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. And you skip down to verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then this is where Paul brings it to real life. Because he's saying that there's no resurrection without crucifixion. That there's no life without death. That for Paul, to know Jesus, to know Christ Jesus my Lord, which is what he wants more than anything, is to know suffering and to know resurrection. And this is why there's no easy way to get everybody you know to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Right? Because with the good news comes this other news that it's hard, that they're suffering. Is it worth it? Yes, absolutely. Every second, every moment is absolutely worth it. But Jesus does not promise the easy life. Jesus does not promise, follow me and I'll give you whatever you want. I mean, that's not the call to discipleship. No, it's a difficult road. Some of you know that I play basketball a little bit. Some of you just look at me and you assume that I play basketball. So on Mondays and Fridays, I get up. I set my alarm for 5:20 a.m. And I get up and I drive 20 minutes down to the southeast side. Where am I at? Over here. Down to the southeast side of Lansing and play basketball Mondays and Fridays, 2 days a week. I know that if I get up and I go play, I'm going to have a great time because I love to play basketball. I love to dunk on people shorter than me. I love all these things. It's fun. It's good for my body. It's good for me. It's good. But when that alarm goes off at 5:20, do I want to get up? Well, you know the answer to that question. I do not want to get up. I'm not a morning person. And sometimes when I get to basketball, there are morning people who play basketball, and they want to start talking to me and asking me how my weekend was and all this, and I'm just like, oh, can we just start playing? You know, and then maybe after we're done playing, I can speak a few sentences. But here's the thing. For me, playing basketball is hard because it requires me to get up really early and earlier than I would on any other day. It's hard as in, because I'm not in great shape. I'm not in the same shape I was when I was playing basketball when I was 16. And so sometimes walking, that was sort of a slip, but sometimes it is walking up and down the court. When I'm walking up and down the court because my legs are heavy because I'm tired and out of shape, this is good for my body. This is good for my soul. It's good for me to use the body that God has given me, and it helps me, and it's such a beautiful, good, wonderful thing, but it's hard, and it requires me to get up early. So I'm in that constant battle, and sometimes I don't go, and sometimes I do, but for the most part, I'm there, I'm pretty regular, and I play. Now, it is not as though, for every single person on the planet, you must get up at 5:20 on Mondays and Fridays and play basketball if you want to have a healthy existence. For me, it's a pretty important piece. So there's a difference. We're not saying that this is an exact parallel. But in the same way, to follow Jesus, to get all those benefits, to get the joy, the life, the wonders, and the mystery, the absolutely compelling life that is being a disciple of Christ, to get that, sometimes you have to get up at 5:20 a.m., metaphorically speaking. Sometimes you have to do stuff that isn't what you would normally want to do. It's not the stuff that your body would want you to do. It forces you to not look away, right? As we talked about last week about helping people, that when you see somebody in need, you don't get to just look away and be okay with it. You may get to look away, but then you have suddenly the Holy Spirit jumps upon you and start convicting you and making you feel bad for all the people that you've ignored and the injustices that you're just letting go by. So following Jesus and knowing Jesus intimately is both suffering and resurrection. And let me tell you right now that the resurrection is absolutely worth every ounce of suffering. Amen? And of course we know that Jesus took on the ultimate suffering, took on our penalty, the penalties of our sin, so that the suffering that we face is nothing compared to what he faced on our behalf. And so, as we talk about knowing Jesus in this way, Paul's prayer becomes this. In Ephesians 1, 17. Paul's prayer is this. I keep asking over and over. That's the assumption here. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And when we pray, when I pray for you all to know Jesus better, when you pray for your friends and other people to know Jesus better, we are praying in this holistic sense, the sense that knowing Jesus is to know Jesus better, is to know his will better. It is to know greater joy and greater, it is to know greater life. It is to have more peace. It is to know so many things. And it's also to know giving up certain things in life. It is to know having to question some of the beliefs that you've held on to staunchly your whole life. It means a lot of things. But we pray for one another to know Jesus. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we desire to know Jesus. And so knowing Jesus is this combination of suffering and resurrection. And we know that knowing Jesus is to be known by Jesus, right? We addressed that. So the final section is we're gonna take a little look at what it is to know Jesus, and that's the text that you were that is written printed in your bulletins, and it is this word from 1 John chapter 2. And this is what it is practically for us to know Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we keep His commands. Those who say, I know Him, but do not do what He commands, are liars, and the truth is not in them. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus lived. So this pokes some holes in the claims of those evil spirits that we were talking about earlier. Because to say if we know Him, if we say we know Him, it means we have to obey Him. Well, maybe those evil spirits didn't know Him as well as they thought they did. But this is the kind of knowledge that we're getting at. And when we talk about, as a church and as people, being people who want to help people know Jesus, this is the knowledge that we're talking about. We're talking about this sort of knowledge, this knowledge that brings eternal life, as we talked about already. But it's this knowledge that shows itself in obedience and love. And just a couple chapters later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we get this word, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the defining characteristic of somebody who knows Jesus is someone who loves Jesus and who loves the people around them and acts in a loving way. To be obedient to God in the broadest sense is to follow the great commandments, that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments according to Jesus. So to know Jesus is to love like Jesus. To know Jesus is to love like Jesus. And so, we as a church, and I think we as individuals, I think this works as a body, but this also works for you in your own lives. This helps us to make mission-guided decisions. So, if helping people know and grow in Jesus is the mission of Bretton Woods Covenant Church, maybe some of us want to adopt this as sort of the mission of our own personal lives, too, to help people know and grow in Jesus. And if that is, in fact, something that you want to do, to help people know and grow in Jesus, I have a few questions that come out of these scriptures about how we can make decisions as mission-guided people. So we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in loving obedience? If we want to help people know and grow in Jesus, we have to be people who know Jesus. Right? So if you're going to help somebody else know Jesus, you probably should know Him yourself. Yeah. Right? We're not going to be the person trying to explain nuclear physics who has never studied nuclear physics. Right? No. If we're going to explain Jesus, if we're going to help people know Jesus, we have to know Jesus ourselves. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be obedient, walking in loving obedience. So, and as we're making decisions about our lives, if I do this, if I'm walking through some sort of decision-making process in my life, or we're walking through some sort of decision-making process as a church, does this, whatever we're considering, help people know Jesus? Does it have the capacity for helping people know Jesus? Does it put us in a place where we can help people know Jesus? Does this demonstrate in some clear way what it is to know, love, and follow Jesus? And then the last question is, are we doing this because we love Jesus? This is an important one. Am I just scrambling to get things done in my life? Are we scrambling as a church just to do whatever? I mean, am I scrambling to pay bills? Am I scrambling? Am I just doing stuff to do stuff? Or am I doing stuff because I love Jesus? And I think there's a big difference. And I think the world will see a big difference if we're motivated not by, you know, some sort of act of desperation, but if we're motivated by the love of Jesus. And if we know Jesus, we will love Jesus. And we will know His love. And we will be known by Jesus. And that is something worth living your life for. So take a moment. Think through the decisions. Think through if you want to be a person who helps people know and grow in Jesus. If you want that to be your life's mission. And hopefully it is. And it might require that we take a step back and just look at our own lives first. Say, okay, am I walking in obedience to Jesus? Do I really know Him? Do I really love Him? And sometimes we just need to recover that passion, that love, that relationship that presumably started somewhere in our lives. And as is the tendency in all relationships, if we stop working at them, they sort of flatten out. We've seen this happen. The flattening of relationships. But there's always hope. And when we are known by the God of the universe through His Son Jesus, there is a lot of hope. Let's pray. God, just a couple weeks ago, prayed together as a congregation from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And God, we pray the same this morning. We pray that You will search us, but You will know, test us and know our anxious thoughts, that You will know us deeply, and that we may come to know You even as we are fully known by You. God, thank You for the gift of knowing You. It's worth every tough decision. It's worth every worldly sacrifice we may have to make. We are absolutely thankful. And we pray that You will teach us, that You will show us, that You will form us into a people whose lives are characterized by Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit. Continue to move in us and remind us of Your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.